David was known as a man after God's own heart. He was willing to do the will of the Lord at any cost. However, he was oftentimes wayward in his actions. In Willing Yet Wayward, we will discover how God worked with David's wayward heart and made it a heart like his.
Have met Keith and Joy Gibson, Joyce Gibson. How many of you guys know Keith and Joyce in the room? Not very many of you, but they're our friends here at City Lights, and they're actually in the back of the room. You might have a chance to meet them afterwards. But I met Keith and Joyce about 6 years ago. I met them at Southside Fellowship where I was pastoring. And I met Keith prior to his diagnosis of having brain cancer. And so I watched this man. Frankly, the first time I was introduced to him was when he was singing on stage at Southside Fellowship, and he was proclaiming praise to God with just this great abandon, and you could just sense from watching him that he was genuinely singing to God. It's the kind of person, when you watch them sing, you believe in what they're singing about. You believe in who they're singing to. That's what it was like for me when I was watching Keith sing. I don't know how many years later after I had met him that he was diagnosed with cancer, but I remember it was a couple years after that he was diagnosed with a very, very aggressive form of cancer in his brain. I know today that he sits in the back of the room here worshiping, and they're here just about every Sunday, although the doctors gave him a diagnosis years ago where, and they said he wouldn't be here. He wouldn't be in a room like this. He wasn't even going to be alive because they gave him basically an outcome. They said, because of what's going on in your body, you will not live beyond a certain point, and that point was long ago. By the grace of God, all of us are here by the grace of God, by the way. Some of us are just more aware of it than others. Keith knows he's here by the grace of God. But really, frankly, I'm not trying to exalt somebody, but I am exalting the way he's lived. The way that God has moved in and through him, it has been an incredible inspiration and encouragement to me and many others. And I can truly say this. Now, I don't know Keith really, really great, tons of detail. We haven't spent tons of time together, but the times that we have spent have been very meaningful to me. Because what I've seen when he's sung on stage, or what I've seen and heard from him when I've talked with him privately, asking him how he's doing, both before cancer and now after and during, it's been the same response. His outlook has not changed, even though the outcome of his life has been determined by the medical world. You understand what I'm saying? You know at times, the outlook that you've been given, somebody says to you, they give you an outcome, like you're not going to get this job, or you have this disease and it won't be healed, or somebody says, no, I don't want to marry you, or no, I don't want to go out on a date with you, or no, I won't give you my phone number, or somebody says, no, you can't get accepted into dental school or medical school, or whatever it might be. A lot of us have had our outcomes told to us that it'll be a certain way in our lives. And if we're really truly going to look introspectively into our hearts, and God would give us the grace to see really what's going on the inside, I think a lot of times if we were to be really truly transparent with ourselves before God, I think we would discover that a lot of the outcomes that we're pursuing are a byproduct of our own doing. A lot of our outcomes that we're pursuing are a byproduct of our own doing. And so that might mean I want a life like this, I want a marriage like this, I want a job like this, I want a house like this, I want relationships like this, I want influence like this. And we have that outcome in mind, and when it does or doesn't happen, our outlook changes. You with me on that? When we're looking for something, I've said it before, when your joy is attached to some sort of thing that will change, your joy and your emotions will follow the thing that your joy is attached to. Your joy will rise and fall based on what your joy is tied to. When I've watched Keith and Joyce go through what they've been going through, I've watched a joy unwavering. In fact, their joy has meant more to me now through suffering than it ever did before. And if you talk to Keith, he's not just putting words out there. I've heard him say with his own lips, I am thankful for this brain tumor, and I wouldn't trade it for anything. How about that outcome? How come he can have an outlook like that when he has something that is basically, in the medical world, said, this will change your life. All that's done for him is cause him to appreciate life more and those around him. So I just asked you that same question. You don't need a medical diagnosis to have an inward, introspective moment before God. So outcomes and outlook. What outcomes are shaping your outlook this morning? Think about that. What outcomes are shaping your outlook? You might go, no, my outlook is shaping my outcomes. Yeah, they're both true, actually. It's a pithy enough statement that you can actually switch those words and they can still have meaning both directions. But frankly, what outcomes are shaping your outlook? Because, I mean, just think about it for this way in a moment. If you're looking for a certain outcome, it's going to shape your outlook. If you see, I want this career, that's the outcome that I want. And so my outlook, what I'm seeing in life, is shaped by that. So if I am moving towards that, then I'm joyful. I'm happy. God's cooperating with my plan. We might not say it, but we think those things oftentimes. So what outcomes are you pursuing today? What is the definition of your life? Let me give it away before we get there. With Keith Gibson, my brother, he had an outcome that's been predetermined long before a doctor ever predetermined it. He said, victory is in Christ. You're trying to tell me when my days are finished? Jesus Christ, when he died for me, he said, it is finished. Every day that Keith is given is a gift of God. Every day you're given is a gift from God by his grace. And so for Keith, his outlook hasn't changed because, frankly, his outcome hasn't changed either. Whether his days are longer or shorter hasn't changed and tweaked his outlook, because the outlook is set for Keith, just like it could be for you and I, on the finished work of Jesus on our behalf, the gospel message that everything is taken care of so that we have an outcome that is eternal fellowship with God, which then determines our outlook on every area of our lives. Does this make sense? You with me on this? Everybody understanding? I want you to consider, if you take notes, write these things down. And if you don't have enough time to consider answers to these things when we're talking in this moment, I encourage you later this afternoon and tomorrow to consider asking God, what am I looking towards in my life? And you'll know if you complain a lot and you're frustrated and people call you negative, it's because you have a different outcome than one that is lasting and eternal. You're trying to control things in your life rather than trusting God to control all circumstances, which, you know, when you trust God in all circumstances, at the heart level and the outward level, then your emotions won't be going all over the place because God is constant, never changing. We're in a conversation called Willing Yet Wayward. We're just studying the life of David. It's through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and 1 Kings. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 17 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you have your Bibles or you have a device that the Bible's on, you can turn there. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be on the screen for you. Big, big, big Bible up there for you. We come to this point in history. It's an incredible moment in biblical history. And last week, I talked about David when he was just a young teenager. I mean, just really early into his teens, that Samuel anointed him as the king of Israel, the king of God's people. The difference between the first king, Saul, and the difference between him and David was that Saul was chosen by man to be a king for themselves. David was a king that God chose for himself. That's a major, major difference. And what we saw about David, he's described as a person who has a heart like God's. He's a man after God's own heart. If you read the next sentence after that in the Bible, it says, willing to do the will of God. That's why we get the idea and understanding the language of willing yet wayward. David was willing to do the will of God, and yet he was wayward at the same time. We're going to look at a lot of transgressions, a lot of sins that he did starting next week. And he had some incredible ups and some incredible downs. But this beautiful picture of David is not so much that David had a heart for God, but God placed his own heart in David. And this is what, it was a grace thing. This is what made David have a heart after God's, is that it wasn't really talking about David's heart for God, but God's heart in David for himself. That's a major difference. That's a difference between performance, like I'm going to live up to God's standards and I'm going to do what he does. I'm going to mirror him and I'm going to work really hard, versus God's put his presence in me, and that's going to lead me to fellowship with God. Do you see the difference? It's a major difference. And some of you in this morning, if you're living a type of relationship of Christianity with God where you're trying to look and act like God, that's exhausting. And the scriptures actually haven't called us to do that. But Chris, it says, be holy as I am holy, right? We live from the inside out. The Holy Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit through us. Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, this comes right after David is anointed as the king. And then he goes actually back to the fields. He just goes to be a shepherd. He's the anointed king. And then he just goes back to the lowest job in the house of his family. He's the eighth son. And he just goes out and is a shepherd. At the end of the scene last week, we saw Saul, the present king, have the presence of God removed from him because he rejected God. And he was a rebellious king. And a spirit of oppression, darkness, sadness came upon Saul, and he actually fetched for a man who could play music for him to calm him, and that was David, the one day to be king. Left the fields, came and ministered to Saul. And when David played music for Saul, he found great calm and rest. And now we get to the scene this morning. David, by the way, had gone back to his career, just doing the shepherdry. He was just caring for sheep out in the fields. Remember, this is a low, low position. And we get to the scene in 1 Samuel 17, which is very, very, very interesting. And you just see it in verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Succah. Now, what's going to happen here? Let me just give you the scene. This is a long time after David was anointed king, and he was out in the fields, and the Philistines come against God's people, Israel. And there's this basically two mountains, and Israel's on one side, and the Philistines actually come out against Israel to pursue them, to kill them. And in this scene, there's an interesting backdrop to it. When Saul is anointed king, do you know what God says about Saul? You will deliver my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines. And though Saul was man's choice, God said, Saul, if you just do my will, I will remove the Philistines completely from my people so they will not be oppressed or attacked anymore. What's really interesting here is Saul had already went against God, and he was more interested, if you're interested in what the sin of Saul was, he was interested in man's approval more than God's approval. And I know that's an issue for a lot of us in this room. That's an issue for me. I still struggle. If you say, Chris, what is one of your biggest areas of struggle? It's actually fear of man. I'm interested in what people will think and say about me oftentimes. And you might go, man, you've got a tough career then because you're standing in front of a bunch of people every week. You're right. I think that's God's sweet way of saying, I'm going to continue to remove that way of thinking as I put you up in front of people every week. Saul cared more about what people said and thought of him. He looked right on the outside, and he tried to act right on the outside, although the inside was very far from God. And if you're trying to act on the outside like something, God sees well beyond that. What's so incredible to me about this is not the first time that the people of God had fought against the Philistines. You know when the Philistines were supposed to be removed from the face of the earth and no longer be a thorn or a lingering temptation or struggle against Israel? Long before this. And so what happened with Saul? Why were the Philistines coming and encamping against Israel once again? It's because Saul let them linger. There's this incredible, you know, this whole story, by the way, of David and Goliath is all because Saul decided to not fully obey God and be faithful to what God had promised. By your kingdom and by your reign and by your leadership, I will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. All he had to do is trust God and do it. That's it. That's all he had to do. But he wasn't thorough. He only did it in part. He didn't succeed all the way. He was not a man. He was a man of war, but he was not a man who finished the things he started. And so the scene we get here this morning is David and Goliath. That's what this painting is for. I'll explain it as I preach. But we get to this scene, and the only reason they're battling with the Philistines still, the only reason, this just blows my mind, is because they have an unfinished past. Saul, the king, the leader of God's people, left something unfinished in his life. Do you know something I've realized is a just common, normal thing that happens in all of our lives is this. Unfinished pasts show up as unfinished in the present as well. The things that you leave unfinished today relationally, they'll remain unfinished. And the things of your past that are left undone, or use a word like linger. When I keep thinking about this passage, I go, wow, Saul allowed the enemy of God to linger. And guess what? You do not know, and I do not know, and I mean this in a kind way, but I mean it in an authoritative way. Oftentimes, we think we have a grip and a grasp on the sinful areas or the things that we've done, the things that people have done to us, and we don't deal with them properly. And when we don't deal with them properly, they show up at the most inopportune time, right? And so I know so many of you have a lot of pain. You know, this church is just, it takes my breath away behind the scenes every week. I love when we gather. But I'll tell you, some of the most precious things to me during the week are when people are sharing their stories about their marriages that are struggling. And confession just came out about affairs or just pursuits that were other than honoring to one another. And I hear children struggling with parents, what they're talking about. And I hear parents talking with me about their children, but we're talking about it. We're going through things, and people are saying, I'm not just gonna stay hidden and let this linger in my life. I'm gonna expose all that's going wrong because I don't want it to continue to affect right now, and I also don't want it to affect forever, the future. My friend, you don't have to be afraid of the past. And you don't have to run from it. Tolkien, Lord of the Rings author, he has this great line about things that you leave and don't deal with. The things that you fear in the past you don't want to face. He said, a man that flies from his fear may find that he has only taken a shortcut to meet it. That's exactly what's happening to Saul right here. That's exactly what's happening to Saul right here. I beat up the Philistines. We did some battle with them. They've got this. We've thwarted their progress. They're not going to come against us again. And then Saul makes these other decisions, goes against God, loses the presence and the power and the anointing and the favor of God. Then he shows up one morning, and what's across the way? What's on the other side of the mountain that you can see? You're standing here with all the camp of Israel. You look across and go, oh, that's our old enemy. And someone may have even said, hey, didn't we fight these guys already? Didn't we win? You know, and that's true of the church. It's like when we look to Jesus, and I know some of us have grown up in the church, so maybe you didn't have this rebellious moment that you felt like you really needed to be delivered from something in your life. Like, I was so toxically in sin and self-centeredness that I needed to be rescued. Some of us just like, oh yeah, I need Jesus because he loves me and I love him. But some of us have transgressed and sinned so mightily that we know our need for God, at least in part, though none of us truly knows our need for God. By the grace of God, we haven't fully felt the weight of sin like Jesus did for us. But these people, when they looked, they said, hey, haven't we fought these people before? I think so often some of us can say that about the sin in our lives. Hey, haven't we been here before? The New Testament writers, they write that way. And Paul says, haven't you spent enough time in the flesh? Haven't you spent enough time looking at pornography? Haven't you spent enough time cheating on the finances? Haven't you spent enough time just looking on the internet for more and more possessions that you can have? Haven't you spent enough time trying to get identity from a man or from a woman? Haven't you spent enough time trying to get enough money to make yourself feel good about yourself? Haven't you, whatever, you fill in the blank. Haven't you spent enough time self-loathing? Haven't you spent enough time trying to get the, let's go back to Saul's sin, the approval of man. I'll tell you, I mean, let's just not try to figure out everybody's issue. Let's just hone it into that one. Either God's enough for you, or you're looking for something else to be enough. Either God's approval is enough for you, or you'll look for approval from something else. Whether that's the outside or what people say about the inside, either God's statement of, it's finished, you're mine, I love you, is enough for you, or you'll be searching for something else. Saul was on a journey looking for something else to be enough. Frankly, he wanted people to think a certain way about him as the king. They already did on the outside. It's really neat. When they're on this mountaintop, you know who the tallest person was? The biggest person? Goliath? Historically, we believe he's about 9 feet, 9 inches. 9 feet, 9 inches. His clothing he had on for battle was about 200 pounds total. With his weaponry and his clothing, about 200 pounds of metal. The Philistines were known as the pinnacle metal workers. They had all the best metal. They were like they could boast, like, we've got the best stuff. So when he came out with a spear that was so heavy that most of us would not be able to even pick it up with one hand. When he came out with that spear, it was the pinnacle of military excellence. All of his clothing, all that he had was his warrior. Imagine somebody who's 9 foot 9, and then imagine that 9 foot 9 person having the pinnacle of military wear. He's on one side of the hill. Guess who's the biggest guy in Israel? It's actually King Saul. If you remember, Saul, when they were trying to pick a king for themselves, who did they look for? What kind of person? A person who looked the part. Who's the tallest, strongest, most handsome, fitting? Who embodies everything that God is? They looked on the outward, the outward, the outward. But the inward of Saul was about fearing man and getting man's approval rather than God's approval. And what happened last week in the scene for David? God looked to Samuel, because Samuel, who did Samuel look at when he came to Jesse's sons? Because God said, go to Jesse's sons, which Jesse was David's dad. Who did Samuel first look at? The oldest, who was what? The biggest, most handsome, and strongest. And God said, that's not the kind of person I'm looking for when I look for my king. I'm looking for someone who sees like I see on the inward. The good news for you and me is when God, if you're interested in God's approval of you, it's not based on what you look like. In fact, you're not even discredited because of your past. He looks at you and says, I know everything about you, even the things no one else knows. I know all the good and all the bad. It doesn't amount to anything but just wrath from me, but I'm going to put my spirit in you like I did David. I'm going to put my heart in you for me. That's the norm for us in Christ now, is to trust and follow God. So they're in this scene simply because they let sin linger. How many of you are waking up tomorrow to the consequences of the things that you let linger in your own life? By the grace of God, I want to say to you, it can change. And let me just say, one of the marked differences between Saul and David, you don't want to know what it is? David sinned even greater than, if we put things on levels, which there aren't sin levels, if you've sinned once, if you've lied, if you've had a thought, or you've committed adultery, God sees all that as falling short of his glory and justly deserves punishment and consequence forever. The difference between Saul and David, Saul's repentance was, God, would you restore my honor to the people? Outward. David, when he sins against Bathsheba, which we'll see soon, when he commits adultery and murder and lies, he says, against you and you alone have I sinned. Would you get out this toxic filth out of me for your glory and your name? Fear of God, approval of God. Saul, approval of man. So for you or me, what outcome are you looking in life? Are you looking for people to say a certain thing about you, to think a certain thing about you, for you to get something? Or are you going before God and saying, God, you alone matter to me. And God says, I approve of you in Christ. And you go, then I don't have to live or prove anything to any man. You know how liberating that is? If you have not yet begun to live into this storyline, this is the storyline of the gospel. That performance and proving something is off because Christ did it all for us. So they get to this scene. This huge man Goliath comes up, and it's interesting. The passage is so long, 1 through 58. I encourage you guys to read it later. Usually we like to stand and read the scripture passage, but I'm going to keep talking through this narrative, 1 through 58, chapter 17, so you can keep glancing down. And Goliath, this 9-foot-9 guy, shows up. For 40 days, he picks a fight. Imagine in your neighborhood, if you live in a neighborhood of sorts, or maybe there's a house close to yours, imagine the neighbor comes out every day and says, hey, I am representing the Philistines. I am Goliath. I am the champion. Every single day, your neighbor comes out and says, I represent this neighborhood. I am the champion. I'm the one who goes in between. That's what champion means. I'm the man in between. I am Goliath. I'm the champion. And just hurls threats at your family. That's what's happening every day. For 40 days. Do you know who's supposed to come out on day one? Our champion. Who was that? Saul, the king, who's bigger and stronger. He's a man of war. And it's very interesting. Do you know, Goliath actually says, I'm the embodiment of the Philistines. And you know what he says to the Israelites? You can read in the passage later. He says, Saul and the Israelites. He doesn't even see Saul as the representative. You might go, oh, well, he's saying Saul. No, I am Philistine. He says, Saul and Israel. Goliath knew. The Philistines knew. You don't even have a sure leader over there. You're divided. You've got Saul and you've got these other people. 40 days. So then David, taking care of the sheep, his dad, when people were in this military in history, when they were off at war, the people had to support the war, so they would actually bring food and provision for him. So David is fetched by his father after 40 days, and his father Jesse says, would you go and bring food to your brothers and see how they're doing? Three of his oldest brothers are at the war. And so David shows up on day 40 or 41, possibly. He shows up. And as he's bringing food, he keeps his sheep with someone he trusts. He brings the food and provisions for his brothers. And out comes this giant across the hill. I mean, it was a big scene. Interesting, if you look at the grammatical structure and the language here, Goliath's actually not only coming out this day, he's actually starting to come into the enemy camp. He's making his way. And so listen, and this is just a little side note. The longer you let sin linger at a distance, you don't control how close that sin gets to your life. You might think, I can keep this hidden. Listen, I'm sure Saul never wanted the Philistines to show up again, let alone this humongous, bigger than Shaquille O'Neal, about 2.5 feet taller than Shaquille O'Neal. Big. That's a basketball player, for those of you who don't know. A big guy. Really big. Huge, scary, terrifying. But little David, who's about probably 15 or 16, you know why he wasn't at war, by the way? He was too young. That's how young he is. He shows up, and all the men of war, they were in their tents, and when Goliath comes out, you know what they all do? They all hide. They all hide, and they run in fear. Fear of man. David shows up and goes, hey, what's this guy talking about? Why is he blaspheming the people of God? Why is he blaspheming God? And you know what his older brothers say? David, what are you doing here? And it's actually thought in the Hebrew, it says, you just want to be seen at the battle. Not that you just want to see the battle, but you want to be seen. They're going, oh, I know what you're doing on the outside. David goes, no. And he actually just says, basically to his brothers, he's like, guys, just stop trying to insult me. What's this guy doing over here? David sees Goliath, and in an instant, he goes, I know the outcome that God is interested in. I'll fight him. Nobody's willing. And so this is amazing. David goes, I'll fight him. And it goes right back to Saul. Do you realize what happens? For 40 days, no one had volunteered. Saul had actually said, if someone fights him and wins, I will not have you pay taxes ever again. I will give you my daughter as your wife, and you will be in my family forever. Nobody for 40 days had taken that challenge. Saul, including everybody else, when Goliath, this big, intimidating man, came against them, no one would do it. And David shows up one day and goes, I'll do it. I'll fight. And so Saul, thinking the way he thinks, says, here, take my armor. And so he puts all this armor on. Saul was, David was probably 100 pounds lighter than Saul, probably a foot shorter than Saul. Imagine putting on armor like that. And so Saul's first idea is, let's put that armor on David and you'll go fight Goliath. Because if you're going to fight that big guy, you need to be fighting like we fight. Saul, and David says, I've never practiced in this. This is heavy. I can't maneuver. And he basically says, I'll just bring my staff. I'm going to bring a stick and I'll bring a sling. A sling basically was like a child's toy in a sense. And that's the thing he would use. Like, you put a rock in and like, whew. Like you try to do it when you're a kid to try to hit like a bird and you never do. You hit a lot of stuff, but never a bird. It's only in your mind that it's ever going to work. And then once it finally hits it, the bird just flies away happy because it didn't really hurt it. That's like the weapon he's got. But he's like, I don't need those things. Why? He said, the battle's the Lord's. What did David see? When God looked at David and he said, this is a man after my own heart. What did God see? God sees, not as man sees. Man looks on the outward. God looks at the inward. David's outlook was shaped by the outcome of God, which is he's in control. Nothing can thwart the progress of God. So David comes, and he listens to the threats of Goliath, and David basically says, I'm going to whoop you. I'm going to take you down. And Goliath, in a sense, basically says, do you think I'm a dog? You just brought a stick to fight. What, are you going to have me fetch this? Is basically what he's saying to him. He's the only one that'll go. This young teenager going against the greatest man of war the enemy could bring up. Remember, the only reason they're there is because Saul let sin linger. And now David's fighting his battle for him. And listen, the sin that you let linger, and I say this as a warning, but also as a help. The sin you let linger won't just affect you. You realize the entire people of God now are affected by Saul's decisions. And so I mean this as a very big warning and a simple question. What are you leaving as an option in your life as far as sin goes? What things are you leaving as an option? How can an option not be an option in your life? I've said this a lot in counseling sessions. An option cannot be an option. So for those of you who deal with all sorts of impurity and things online and all that, you need to just literally cut it off so it's no longer an option. The greatest freedom I've experienced practically from impurity and lust and all those things is just cutting it off. It's no longer an option for me. So if I have a temptation or you have a temptation to do something, you can't even access that. Some of you have had inappropriate relationships with people. You got to cut it off. No, I'm just not going to go. I'm not going to call them. Get their number out of your phone. Practical solutions. Be accountable to someone praying for you and helping you so that when you're tempted, because you will be, it's not going to be an option for you anymore. So how can an option not be an option in your life? And what have you allowed to linger in your life? These are major, major considerations that we need to consider. So David shows up, and he basically, you guys know the scene, but David slings that stone right at Goliath. It goes straight in his head, and he falls face down. David runs over, picks up the sword that Goliath didn't even pull out his sword yet. He had that spear he was going to chuck at him. And David basically goes over there and cuts his head off. In my studies, I've never seen a painting. And you could, if you find one, send me a link. I've never seen a painting of David and Goliath where David was bigger than Goliath, ever. But from what I understand as I study the scriptures, when David walked out there, he didn't see the size of a man. He saw the look of the man's heart. And he said, that's no problem for God. And so this is a picture of David in front with his sling in his hand, and Goliath is put down, face down, and he's smaller than David. Though I know that outwardly, Goliath was bigger than David. Inwardly, he wasn't. And that's how, the making and someone whose heart is being made like God's sees what God sees. And so when you think of, oh, my parents did this and my grandfather did this, so I'm destined to do that, you're looking at the out of man, the outside, the outward of man. You're not looking at the inward. And you and I, because of the gospel, because of what Jesus has done, he said, the past is finished. Live into me and allow me to live through you in the present, which then will shape what we live and how we live in the future. Listen how George Mueller talks about this exchange and victory. God delights to increase the faith of his children We ought, instead of wanting no trials before victory, no exercise for patience, to be willing to take them from God's hands as a means. As a means. A means towards what? Trials, obstacles, difficulties, and sometimes defeats are the very food for faith. What am I talking about? Listen, David showed this great heart like God's through trial, through struggle, through suffering. That's what I see when I hear the Gibson story. That's what I hear. I hear some of the most potent, powerful, deep praises unto God through trial, through suffering, through struggle. So I know many of you, in fact, as I've prayed for some of you who are really going through a lot, and I've really, really tried to listen to God about you, almost every one of you, I've heard and really believe that God's been saying, I'm trying to show this person how strong I've made them in me. I'm making them stronger. And almost every person that I've sensed that God has said that to, that I've shared that with, they laugh at me and they go, look how broken and weak I am. And then we just start talking about a muscle. For a muscle to be strong, it needs to be stretched and worked out. Therefore, it becomes strong. And that's what we see with David. God is showing the world what his strength looks like. God loves using the weak, hurt, broken person to demonstrate the glory that is his. So what about you and me? What if our shortcomings, what if your shortcomings, the things you lack and the things you do not have, but what if your shortcomings, trials, and the things that you think disqualify you were given to you to better demonstrate the greatness of God? Would you be okay with that? Are you okay with that? Or are you waiting to, quote, get better? And then God will look glorious. A lot of you know, some of you know, this week I'll be having an endoscopy and a colonoscopy. I don't know what's going on in my body. Hopefully they'll be able to find out when they put a tube down my mouth and up another area. I joked with my doctor and I said, will you connect both of those tubes and connect them and use like a pipe cleaner to clean out my insides? And he did not laugh at all. I was told this morning by a sister, you might want to think of a different joke when they do the procedure. So I'm looking for material if you have anything. Keith has taught me what it looks like to struggle. It's funny, not funny, haha, but several of you had colonoscopies this week, and we've all been talking colonoscopy stuff. It's kind of fun. It's not the coolest group ever, but it's, you know, we have stuff in common. I want to be in that group. I want to be accepted. We'll take you. Here's what I'm learning. It's not the absence of struggle that proves my character. It's the presence of struggle. And I can truly say before I know whatever's going on in my body that God is perfectly faithful and he is good. And I realize this is a moment for my trust to increase. This is a moment for my confidence in Christ to increase. It's a moment for me to truly see that God is glorious in the midst of the struggle, not outside of it. And it's actually proving this to me. I see that the shortcomings, the weaknesses, the trial is actually teaching me more and more about who my God is. And so what about you in the situation that you're in? What about your past? That's, you know, I hope by the grace of God today that you will confess everything to your spouse that maybe you've kept hidden. Children, if you're still in your house, children meaning you could be 16. I don't mean like little ones. But maybe you've been keeping secrets from your mom and dad. What would it take for you to just share everything with them today? Friends, what would it look like to confess the things to your buddies, your relatives, whoever it is? Girls that you've been jealous and gossiping, why don't you go confess that? I know there's been some of that going on in this community. It gets back to me. It'd be a beautiful act of worship for us to go and confess those things before they continue to linger and disrupt the things that you believe God wants you to bring you into. Warren Wiersbe describes this whole process like this. Nothing paralyzes our lives like the attitude that nothing can ever change. We need to remind ourselves that God can change things. Some of you who are struggling in your marriages, I remind you every week, things can change. Some of you have had some of the most difficult experiences in your marital relationship. I believe the best days are still ahead. Outlook determines outcome. It's what we talked about in the beginning. If we see only the problems, we will be defeated. But Chris, I keep being reminded of this. The enemy's going to keep reminding you of it. You got to make a conscious choice to say, is God enough? But if we see the possibilities in the problems, we can have victory. There's still going to be battle. There's still going to be the enemy that shows up, but we can deal with that. We can deal with those troubles. Your outlook on life will significantly shape the outcome of your life. Your outlook, Jesus, resurrected, ascended. He said it's finished, glorious. You are brought into the fellowship of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. That can be the definition of your life. Friend, what's shaping your outlook? What is shaping how you view tomorrow? If the weather affects your mood so much, trust me, I love you, but trust me, God practically is not enough for you. And I mean that in a kind way. I'm not trying to be mean to you, but I'm saying if these things are affecting how you view the day, then raindrops are determining how your joy is spent and what it's spent on. We're meant for greater battles of eternal worth and value. What intimidates you about facing your past, present, or future? Maybe that's the heaviest question for this room this morning. I would love it if we all, as a metaphor, faced our Goliath. David didn't look at the outward, and maybe you're looking at your past and going, I don't even know. It's so big, it's so defining in my life, and I don't know if I can face. When you say, I don't know if, or maybe you're bold enough to say, there's no way, put at the end of that, God can help. There's no way God can help. There's no way. And that's a lie. Now, practically, you know, spiritually, it's over. It's finished. You are his if you've trusted Christ. Practically, yes, there is struggle. It's difficult to forgive someone. It's difficult to ask someone to forgive you. It's difficult. I know this. I get the truth. I understand the gospel. But it's still difficult for me to forgive people sometimes if they've hurt me very deeply. I've experienced that. I'm experiencing that. I know this. So I'm not trying to just throw it out to you as some self-help, like, yeah, just go do this and it'll all be easy. It's hard. But you make things harder when you decide to let something linger. And you leave it in the hands of man to define your joy. Fearing God is respecting him. Fearing man is saying, I want your respect more. It's a big difference. Where does this all come together? It's not just a story in the Old Testament that ends at a fight and picking a fight. And if you apply this message and saying, oh, I'm going to go fight the Goliaths in my life. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to do that. You've frankly, my friend, you've missed it. Watchman Nee says it like this. And I think he sums this up really sweetly. Long-lasting victory, the outcome that shapes our outlook, long-lasting victory can never be separated from a long-lasting stand on the foundation of the cross and the resurrection. If you want victory, freedom, living in freedom, it's not about performing or you doing something right or getting better. It's about saying, my life is defined past, present, and future based on what Christ Jesus did. David was indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and when he fought this battle, he was just demonstrating what it looks like to walk with God, that no one can stand against God, and nothing can separate us from God and God working on our behalf. Mike Pullman says it like this, the good news of realizing the person we have most offended, which our sin unto God is the biggest issue of all that we're talking about, and David was not going to get looped in and grouped in with Saul's sin. The good news of realizing the person we have most offended is God is that he provides everything that is necessary to cleanse our conscience so that we may once again look boldly into his face. My friend, the picture of David and the story of David and Goliath and Israel and the enemy is embodied in the New Testament. We have an enemy coming against us that you don't even see, that most people do not see. It's the enemy of God. It's Satan and his legions of angels are coming against you and I on a daily basis. There is a war across the subdivision, across the way. There is a war around you trying to separate you from the living God. But I want to encourage you and I want to invite you into believing this truth with me. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read Romans chapter 8 to you. Verses 31 through 38. And I'm inviting you, why don't you just close your eyes or whatever helps you focus. Listen, there is a battle waging. And you might go, Chris, I've taken care of everything. Nothing's lingering in my life. There is an enemy that longs to thwart the things of God. If you're unprepared for the battle that wages today, you could be like Saul saying, there's nothing to fear. Or you can be like David saying, there's nothing to fear because I'm engaged in the battle of the enemy. Romans, Paul writes to Romans, says there's an invisible war going on. But you need to know, those of you who are in Christ need to know this truth. Romans chapter 8. Listen to this truth. Verse 31. What then shall we say about these things? If God is for you, if God's for me, if God is for us, who can be against us? What Goliath, what thing in the past can stand against us? God, who did not spare his own son, Jesus, but gave up his son to death, how will he not also with him give us, graciously give us, all things that we need? Who shall bring any charge against those who are in Christ? Who can bring any charge against those who says, my foundation is Christ Jesus? Who can bring any charge against the judge of all things who has received his son's word perfectly as the perfect life? Who can bring a charge against those who have trusted that sacrificed son of God who's resurrected? Who can do this? Because it's God who justifies. It's God who says, you or I are right in him. So who is there to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. And more than that, he didn't remain dead, but he is right. He's risen. He's up from the grave. He's at the right hand of God. And he's up there in glory representing you and me before God. So if God's the one who justifies, if he's the one who judges, and he has already judged and surmised that because of Christ, men's sins can be forgiven and we can be restored to fellowship with the living God. If that's the case and he's the judge over all things, then who can bring any charge against those who say, he's my Christ, he's my Savior, he's my Lord, he's the one who's victorious in battle. That's my outcome. And he goes on to say, then who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, the things that we face, shall distress, the things that I'm emotional about, persecution, that people on the outward are trying to hurt my outward being, or famine I don't have, or nakedness or dangerous sort of things that I lack, can these things separate me from God? As it's written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, and we're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Meaning Paul saying to Rome, look, that's what we're experiencing, major, major loss. And he goes on to say, no. All the list, and in the Greek, this is meant to be not having to be exhaustive, but he's saying all the things that can separate you in your mind, everything, nothing, no, in everything that we face, we're more than conquerors, we're more than Goliaths, we're more than the battle armor, we're more than David embodies this passage, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us and loves us still. I'm sure. I'm positive, and I echo and agree with Paul for you and for me because of the gospel. I am sure that neither death nor life, and David stood in and said, hey, I might defeat Goliath or I might die, but I'm not gonna stand here watching. I'm not letting this sin linger anymore. No matter what happens in my life, I'm not gonna allow this. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, everything I see and everything I do not see, nothing present and nothing that's gonna come, nor powers, and he continues on to say, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you and me, us, his church, from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. David knew it. That's our outcome, friend. That's your outcome. If you said, Christ Jesus, I need you in my life, forgive me of my sins, I want to be yours and I want you to be mine for eternity. This beautiful profession, this beautiful confidence statement brings you into the family of God and you are kept by the love of God until eternity. Nothing can separate. David looked at Goliath and said, I will not allow him to breathe lies. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. My friend, this morning, if you're here today and maybe you've sensed that you are, quote, separated from the love of God because of sin that lingers in your life, I want to encourage you and just ask you, what prevents you from dealing with those things that have been lingering in your life? What prevents you from dealing with those things today? Could you trust that God is providing everything you need to deal with the Goliath and things that are lingering? What prevents you from trusting the victory of the gospel as the defining victory of your life? If this cosmic, eternal debt has been paid, all the things in the visible world are easy. Easy when we trust God with them. What prevents you from trusting God in that way? If you don't have a relationship with Jesus and you've never looked at him and said, God, I don't want to be separated from you. I want to be with you for eternity. I want to let you know that Jesus Christ has made that possible through his life, his death, and his resurrection. You can have hope that is unthwarted. You can have an enemy that stands against you to try to lie and tell you that you can be separated. But in Christ Jesus, nothing can separate you from his love. God, thank you so much for looking to us in our desperation. Thank you for rescuing us. Would you just receive this song as we just sing out to you? That no weapon formed against us will prosper. We just sing this back to you, not talking about our commitment, but talking about the gift that you've given to us, that we believe nothing can separate us from you. No weapon. This is celebrating your victory. God, thank you for giving David in this picture that he fights against this enemy of yours. It gives us great hope and encouragement. We thank you for this truth. Be exalted in our worship and response now, God.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope the Lord used this message to speak to you. We would love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you are in Greenville, South Carolina, come visit us at Camelot Cinemas on Sunday mornings for worship at 9:45. If you would like to learn more about City Lights, visit citylights.cc for more information. Have a great day.